This morning we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." With roughly 6 weeks away from his suffering and death on the cross, Jesus was yet about his task of teaching and preaching the word of God. He was preaching, he was healing in many a city. As usual, he had been everywhere, healing many of their illnesses, preaching the word of God, all with little time for relaxation. And no doubt he at this point stopped at Martha's house, at Mary's house, both sisters, for a time of refreshing from his hectic routine. We have in this account before us a tale of two sisters. And we have in these two sisters a picture, a portrayal of how we as Christians relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. These two sisters, by what they did, these things are certainly what we ought to be doing. We ought to be working for Jesus. We ought to be serving for Jesus. So we want to look this morning and we want to see how these two sisters played their part in relation to Jesus, in relation to working for Jesus, and on the other hand, the other sister, in sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus. We're going to start off with Martha. And let's begin with Martha's good points. First of all, she welcomed Jesus into her home. She welcomed Jesus into her home. And this is clearly stated in verse 38. In fact, the Greek word that's there translated welcomed is a word that denotes not just hospitality, but warm hospitality. The verb is intensified by the preposition huper, huper, dexato, and that word denotes very warm hospitality. And without doubt, this tells us that Martha was a very generous, large-hearted hostess. It tells us that she did not count it too great a cost to expend her resources for the Lord Jesus. Indeed, with great delight, Martha was willing to spend and be spent for her Lord and for the kingdom of God. And when we study the Word of God, we come to see that hospitality is a practice that's commended in Scripture, and it is also commanded in Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, 1 Peter 4, verse 9, tell us that we are to be given to hospitality. It tells us not only are we to be given to hospitality, but we are to be given to hospitality ungrudgingly. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, cites hospitality as an index of genuine Christian character. And that was why no sooner had she come to faith in the Lord Jesus than Lydia prevailed upon the apostles. In the book of Acts, she tells us there in chapter 16, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." According to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, as well as Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, Christian leaders, ministers of the gospel are to be known for their hospitality. And from all this, we make the point that in welcoming Jesus into her home, Martha gave evidence of her love for Christ, of her faith in Christ, of her commitment to Christ, And let me just say a word here. Those who are not saved, you cannot begin to talk about love for Christ. You cannot begin to talk about commitment to Christ, of being faithful to him, until you have received him into your heart, into your life, just as Martha did. The Word of God tells us that in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Secondly, not only was it that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, but she worked hard in serving him. She worked hard in serving him. She was a worker for Jesus. And though it turned out to be a negative for her, suffice it to say that she was given to what Luke describes in verse 40 as much serving. She worked very hard for the Lord Jesus. We certainly couldn't accuse her of not doing something for Christ. We could not accuse her of not being active for Jesus, of not serving him with all her energy and with all her might. Many there are who claim to love the Lord Jesus, who claim to be committed to the Lord Jesus, but have nothing to show for it in terms of service to him, in terms of working for him. We have not begun to express real love for Christ until we are disposed to working for him. Here we see Martha pouring out her heart in service to the Lord Jesus. Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. Martha worked hard in serving the Lord Jesus, but thirdly, she was well-intentioned regarding what she was doing for Jesus. It's one thing to work for the Lord, it's another thing to be well-intentioned in so doing. And with respect to her being well-intentioned regarding what she was doing for the Lord Jesus, Martha was sensitive to Jesus' needs. She knew very well how strenuously he labored in preaching the gospel. Many were making demands of him in his healing countless thousands of their illnesses, of their diseases. She knew that coming now to her house, Jesus must have been very hungry. So what did she do? She went about doing the best she could, preparing for Jesus a sumptuous, delicious meal. She saw it as a tremendous privilege, a tremendous honor to serve Christ in this way. As someone well put it, the honest, earnest design of her generous heart was to accomplish much for the honor of Jesus. We have to be well-intentioned in what we do for the Lord. Whatever we do, we want to make sure our hearts are in it. It's not just a matter of tokenism. Our hearts are really centered, understanding who Jesus is. We want to serve him in a way that is honorable to him. That was Martha. But a fourth thing we learn about Martha is that whereas she welcomed Jesus into her home, whereas she worked hard in serving Jesus and was well-intentioned in what she was doing for Jesus, she was given to whining. She was given to whimpering. Martha started to have a pity party. She started to eat her pity pie. And my, how a spirit of murmuring and complaining can intrude itself even in the midst of service to the Lord Jesus, even in the name of serving the Lord. If we are not very careful at times, we can be given to murmuring even while serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever that begins to happen, we know something is wrong somewhere. We know for sure that we have a problem on our hands, that we're just not doing something right. Notice verse 40, she went up to him, she went up to Jesus, as it were, went up, we would say in today's parlance, went up into his face, as it were. She said to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. In the midst of doing a noble thing, a commendable thing, a praiseworthy thing, we notice here, Martha grew frustrated. She became all irritated and upset. This became her whole attitude at this point, became, as it were, a fly in a bottle of perfume. We talk about flawed, defective service. The question is, when may it be said that our service for the Lord becomes flawed, becomes defective, becomes unacceptable? And let me give you a few suggestions from this passage. Whenever we are so absorbed with activities for Jesus that they become the be-all and end-all of everything, such that we lose our spiritual center. Do you know you and I can be caught up doing a noble thing, serving the Lord? Yes, even preaching the gospel, witnessing, telling people about Christ. And those activities, as good as they are, as noble as they become ends in themselves and cause us thereby to what? Lose our spiritual center, our spiritual focus. Go back to verse 40 and you see what I'm talking about. There we read, but Martha was what? Distracted, not with sin, not with ungodliness, not with worldliness. Martha was distracted with much serving. As I said, it's possible to be serving the Lord Jesus, and yet those very activities in which we are serving the Lord Jesus become self-defeating by their own distractions, the distractions they create. To be engaged in activities for the Lord is most commendable, but only when those activities find their proper place in relation to what God considers to be what? Most important. And I dare say, beloved, that service to God, serving God, being active for God, it might come as a surprise to many, is not the most important thing to God. I have to be careful how I say that, lest I be misunderstood, but let me say it another way. Doing things for the Lord, good as those things might be, are not the most important things. Serving God is not the most important thing. Doing activities for God is not the most important thing there is. We'll come to see how that plays out in this passage. In the second place, our service of the Lord becomes marred, it becomes flawed, whenever we begin to entertain thoughts that are unreasonable and unbecoming of the Lord. And that was definitely the case with Martha. Look again at verse 40. She went up to Jesus. She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Notice here, she charged the Lord with not caring. What a thing to conceive, let alone to say of the Lord, that he does not care. And my friends, whenever our service of the Lord leaves us with a sense of being burdened, leaves us with a sense of being overwhelmed, leading us to conclude the Lord does not care, we can be sure of this. The fault lies not with God, it lies with us. For you see, without fail, God always supplies grace to those who serve him. In her frustration, Martha charged the Lord with folly. She insinuated that he did not really care that her sister had left her to do all the serving. You know, if you are serving God this morning and you begin to feel sorry for yourself, you begin to feel all alone. Remember who else was like that? Who else was like that in Scripture? Elijah. God had to say to him, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah was like that. And then thirdly, notice our service of the Lord becomes marred whenever we see ourselves as being all alone in serving Jesus. Martha felt that her sister had left her, notice she said, all alone to serve Jesus. You know, this can happen to us. This can very much happen to you and me. And truth be told, many a times, if we are to be honest with ourselves, we do feel at times overwhelmed. We do feel at times, there are people who say, you know, not, this person will not lift a hand. I have to be doing everything. Why me, Lord? Why do I have to be in this situation? That was what Martha did. But you know, Martha did something very, very significant here I'd like to draw your attention to. And do you notice that she did not go to her sister Mary in the presence of Jesus and take on Mary? Why didn't she do that? Well, to begin with, as we're going to see later, she could not do that because she saw that it did not make sense. Mary was so riveted, she was so fixated on Jesus, it was virtually impossible to pull her away from Jesus. But I like the fact that she went to the Lord Jesus nevertheless. Even though she had what appears to have been a bad attitude, she nevertheless did a good thing in going to the Lord Jesus. And we see a little principle here. Sometimes, my friends, a better course of action rather than confronting a person. It's not every time you can confront your husband, you can confront your wife, you can confront your child if you're going to accomplish anything. Sometimes the best thing to do is to go to God in prayer with respect to that person. And curiously enough, one of the things we often come to realize when we do that, when we go before the Lord, before, say, a difficult spouse, a difficult child, with respect to a difficult spouse, a difficult child, we often find, we sometimes find that the problem, after all, is not that person, but with us. Again, this was so in the case of Martha. This brings us to our fifth point. Not only was she given to whining, but Jesus put his finger on precisely what her problem was. She was given to worry. She was given to worry. Jesus let her know that this was essentially her problem. Verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious, you are troubled about many things. The charm of the Lord Jesus, we notice here, even though it is evident that Martha was rude to interrupt him while he was there teaching Mary, even though she went with a bad attitude, we notice our Lord Jesus, with his evident tenderness, as expressed in his repeating her name, Martha, Martha. It's like he's saying, Martha, cool it. Quiet. Settle. The double reference to her name here suggests Jesus' patience, his forbearance with Martha. It also conveys the urgency of what he's about to impress upon her. Jesus would have Martha understand that her being drawn around, pulled in every direction with much serving, because that's the Greek word, the idea of the Greek word in verse 40, where she is distracted. The word means to be twisted around, pulled in every direction. Jesus was saying here, That state of affairs in verse 40, where she was twisted and turned about in every direction, was leaving her, verse 41, anxious and troubled. And as we said earlier, beloved, to be absorbed and preoccupied, even with acts of service to the Lord, can lead to anxiety, to frustration, if ever they become ends in themselves. Why are people angry today, even doing the work of the Lord? Why are they frustrated, even doing the work of the Lord? Truth be told, sometimes if they were to go to the very root of the problem, it lies in the fact that the work has become the be-all and end-all of everything. So much so, if this work doesn't get done by me, it's not going to succeed. It's not going to be done. And this is one of the reasons, this is one of the issues that result in that condition many today refer to as burnout. It's a buzzword in our time, burnout. People serving, working hard, working assiduously in the things of the Lord, they become tired, they become frustrated, they become angry. The Word of God tells us the wrath of man does not work or affect the righteousness of God. Again, whenever we find ourselves becoming distracted, tossed about because of what we are doing in the name of service for the Lord, it tells us the problem is not with the work, the problem is with us. And the question, beloved, this morning is, could it be that like Martha, you have a tendency to be troubled and anxious about many things, even about good, legitimate things? What is it that is worrying you? What is it that is stressing you? And I would say, whenever we are distracted, whenever we are tossed about with distractions, with worries, with anxieties, for whatever reason, then it won't be long before we become spiritually unfruitful. Read the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Jesus talked about the seed sowed among thorns, which grows up, it chokes the word. He says that seed represents those who, having heard the word of God, what happens? The word becomes unfruitful. Why? Because of worry and cares of this life. Watch worry, watch anxiety. Even concerning good things, what will my children come to? Will my husband retain his job? Will my wife retain it? Will we be able to make it through retirement? Those are very real concerns. Anxieties can come upon us where we lose our spiritual center. But not only that, anxiety, worries. If we are given to anxiety and worry, my friends, we find ourselves in jeopardy of not only being spiritually unfruitful, but of being spiritually unprepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 21 and verse 34. Be careful lest at any time your hearts be taken up with the cares of this life, and so that the coming overtakes you. At all times, under all circumstances, God's will for us is that we be at peace and rest in our souls. The words of our Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Is it for survival that you're anxious? Is it for survival that you're overly concerned? Listen to Jesus in Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? And Jesus drew lessons from nature, he drew lessons from the flowers, the plants of the field, and he said, are you not much better clothed than they are? Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And Jesus uses their twist of irony, because the truth is, worry shortens our lifespan. Worry shortens our lifespan. And Jesus asks, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus gives us here the prescription against worry. He encourages us in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And Jesus was saying to her, "Martha, your fundamental problem is this. You're torn, you're twisted, you're cast in every direction. Why? Because you're worried and anxious about too many things." Well, let's look at Mary. Let's look at the contrast. Verse 39. "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." Isn't that admirable? Here's a sister flustered. And here's another sister in calm repose, sitting, listening at the feet of Jesus. Let's notice three things about this posture of Mary. Three things suggested by her act of sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. First of all, her deference to the Lord. Her deference to the Lord. By that, we mean her submission, her respect for the Lord. The phrase "at his feet," we're told, occurs 16 times in Scripture, and it describes an attitude of submission. You see, understanding who Jesus was, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus as a token of her deep respect, of a token of her deep submission, of a token of her reverence for the Lord Jesus. My friends, the question is, like Mary, are you like that? Are you like Mary? Recognizing him as Lord and Master, is your life in subjection to his authority? Is your life, my friends, under his sway, his rule, his authority? Is there such reverence in your heart for the Lord? You surrender to his lordship in all areas of your life? Mary showed her deference to the Lord by sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching, suggests not only Mary's deference to the Lord, it suggests, secondly, her delight in the Lord. Her delight in the Lord. You say, how so? Well, the fact that she sat, the fact that she listened to his teaching tells us that her attention was riveted on all the wonderful things that our Lord was saying. That verb "listened," here's a picture we have here from the text. The verb "listened" is in the imperfect tense. And the imperfect tense in Greek carries the idea, it refers to action, recurrent action in past time. The idea here is this, that as she sat at the feet of Jesus, she was all the while listening to what he had to say. She was listening, she was attentive to what he was imparting. She wondered, to use an expression from one of the Gospels, she wondered at the gracious words that were proceeding from his lips. Her sitting at the feet of Jesus, her listening, the idea that she kept on listening while sitting at the feet of Jesus suggests she had no intention of leaving the feet of Jesus anytime soon. Rather, she would just stay there and drink, as it were, all the savory richness of the precious word of God. She was listening to Jesus with intent of learning, with the intent of learning of him, most important, with the intent of doing his will. Why? Because she loved him. And we know, my friends, if we are attracted to the Lord Jesus, we know if he is at the center of our lives, we know that he holds our attention by the simple fact that we do not want to leave his presence, particularly when his word is being expounded. You know, some people say, well, when is the preacher going to be over? When is he going to conclude his conclusion? He says, finally, I thought he said that two, three times. It's time now to wrap it up. Here's a question, beloved. Do you so enjoy? Here's a question. Do you so enjoy the things of Christ so much so that in spirit you are sitting rather than raring to get this through and done with? Does hearing the word of Christ seem more of a drudgery than a delight? Do you enjoy listening to the word of God? And actually, Mary's posture we find here of sitting at the feet of Jesus was that of a disciple. Because back in those days, it was a practice of rabbis to have at their feet their disciples, listening to them, learning from them. It was a common practice in those days to sit at the feet of a master, of a rabbi, and learn the word of God. Like the Apostle Paul, who tells us in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, how that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. The idea here, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And in sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary, like a disciple, which she actually was, subjected herself. She subjected her mind, her heart, her will to the teachings, to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something marvelous here about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what is it? You see, when Mary sat at Jesus' feet, she was doing something that was contrary to the cultural norms of that day. Because according to the cultural standards of that day, women were not to be in the presence of a rabbi sitting at his feet learning the word of God. Where was their place? In the home, looking after children. In fact, even in the synagogues, women were segregated from the men. Why? Because they were considered inferior in status to men. But notice here, Jesus has Mary sitting at his feet, listening to him, learning from him, no doubt asking him questions, interacting with him, being near him, fellowshipping with him. And what does that tell us? It sends a tremendous signal, beloved, this, that contrary to popular thinking, the Bible, biblical Christianity, is not averse to women. You know, feminism holds that the Bible is all about patriarchy. The Bible is about male dominance. The Bible is about the subjugation of women. Let me say here that no person dignifies the Lord, dignifies women more than the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at Islam, and where are women? Women are pushed, as it were, to the fringes. Women are counted as nothing. Biblical Christianity elevates women to a position of honor and dignity. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, for in Jesus Christ there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching, suggests not only Mary's deference to the Lord and Mary's delight in the Lord, but thirdly, it speaks of her devotion to the Lord. Her devotion to the Lord. Listen, in sitting at Jesus' feet, what was Mary doing? Mary was giving the Lord herself. Mary was giving the Lord her presence. You and I speak of having our devotions every day. We say we have our devotions. Here's the point. Mary was giving her devotion to the Lord Jesus. She was spending time before him. She was quiet before him. She was submissive before him. She was learning from him. This was not the only occasion, in fact, that Mary was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, because we notice the next time we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, John 12 verse 3, what is she doing? And what she's doing there, my friend, she's sitting at his feet, she's adoring the feet of Jesus, taking her hair. The hair is a woman's glory, a symbol of the woman's glory. She takes her glory, as it were, she casts it at the feet of Jesus, she worships and adores him at his feet. And may I suggest, beloved, no doubt it was by virtue of her sitting at the feet of Jesus that Mary came to appreciate in a profound way the magnificent person, the magnificent saving, redeeming work of Jesus, so much so that with heartfelt affection for him, she lavished the most expensive resource on him. Because the Word of God tells us that the perfume was expensive. It was expensive. And what's the idea here? We never will do that until we have spent time at his feet, because it is in spending time at his feet that we come to know him, we come to learn of him, we come to appreciate him, and hence we come to see the tremendous worth of his person. Let's wrap this up now with some final pros and cons, with some final contrast. Let's talk about Martha. Her priority was misplaced. She was doing a good thing, but her priority was misplaced. Because, listen, while she was hospitable to Jesus, preparing for him delicious food, she failed to realize that for Jesus, what was most important was not physical food that perishes, but the spiritual food that endures to eternal life. And that very bread, that very food, Jesus himself promised to give to any and all who would receive it. John chapter 6 and verse 27. Martha failed to understand that for Jesus, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That from an eternal perspective, the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 14 verse 17 tells us. But what of Mary? When it came to Mary, her priority was well ordered. Her priority was right on target. Because you see, she was concerned more with eternal than she was with the temporal. She was more taken up with being a diligent hero of Christ than with being a good hostess of Christ. She evidently realized she needed to receive from him far more than she could ever offer him. Mary realized that while opening her house to Christ was good, opening her heart and mind to Christ was far better. While Martha was overly concerned about doing good for the Lord, what she was doing for the Lord, she missed on what the Lord wanted to do for her. Martha was preoccupied with serving Jesus food. Mary was absorbed with sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to and learning from him. One was concerned with food, the other was concerned with feet. And for that, Jesus commended her tremendously. Someone says of Mary, she knows as well as Martha that as he was wearied, but she knows also that there was a fullness in him that could not afford to be. Martha's eyes saw his weariness and would give to him. Mary's faith apprehended his fullness underneath his weariness and withdraw from him. Mary, by faith, was refreshing him with a far sweeter feast than all her care and the provision of her house could possibly have supplied. Mary's faith gave Jesus a sense of his own divine glory. It told him that though he was the wearied one, he could still feed and refresh her. She was at his feet hearing his word. There was no temple there or light of the sun, but the Son of God was there, and he was everything to her. Martha, Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her. Let me ask this question this morning in closing. Are you missing out on that one thing that's necessary? You say, what is that one thing? Yes, you might be a good husband, you might be a good father, you might be a good mother, you might be a good parent, and yet miss the one thing that's truly, absolutely necessary. We learn from our text that far more than anything we could ever do for the Lord, however sacrificial, however well-intentioned, Christ, watch this, desires ourselves. He desires ourselves before our service. We learn that being occupied with Christ ranks first in importance above being occupied for Christ. The question is, are you so preoccupied with activities? Are you so preoccupied with doing? Are you so preoccupied with activity that you have lost sight of the need for intimacy with Christ? You know, I challenge my own heart. I know it's so easy, yes, to be immersed in doing good things, yes, studying every week, preparing, praying, asking the Lord to help me to preach, but it's a different thing from my spending time before him. And that's the bane of the preacher. That's the challenge of the preacher. Activity versus intimacy. And that's why we need to pray for ministers. You need to pray for your pastors, pray that they might be men who spend time with Christ, seeking to know Christ, seeking to know him. Because if we're ever neglecting to spend time in his presence, praying, bathing our hearts and minds in the word of God daily, coming before him, seeking nothing but him, we are failing to do that one thing that's most necessary. Remember the church at Ephesus? Yes. I know your labor. I know you've worked hard. I know you cannot tolerate evil men. I know how orthodox you are. I know how much you have endured for me, but I have this against you. What is that? You have left your first love. Therefore, repent. Mark 3:14, remember when Jesus chose his apostles, the Bible says, he called them to him that they might be, watch the order, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. John 21:15-17, remember that dialogue with Peter. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And it was not until that was settled before Jesus said, feed my sheep. What is the point? Love for Jesus, intimacy for Jesus precedes activity, precedes service for Jesus. The lesson then this morning is, brethren, let's beware of misplaced priorities, of placing the good over the better. The fact is, when all is said and done, after all we have done, the one question remains, have we chosen that better part, which is sitting at the feet of Jesus? Let me ask this question in a pointed way this morning. How is your time with the Lord? Do you spend time before him seeking to know him? Do you seek? Is it your ardent desire each day to get close to him, to come away from the noise, the din, the humdrum, the routine of daily activities, get before him and asking for nothing but him. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we're talking about. You're here, you're not saved. The question is, have you received, have you welcomed the Lord Jesus into your heart, into your life, just as Martha and Mary received him into their home? May these things be true of us, beloved. May God, by his grace, help us to seek him for his own sake. Ever before, we would seek to serve him. We thank your Father for your word. We thank you for its challenge. And as we look into our hearts in relation to your word, we would have to confess, many of us would have to confess, that we have not been at the quiet place, at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, learning from him. I pray, O Father, that you would forgive me of my deficiencies in this regard and help me more to know more about Jesus, more about his saving love, more of his goodness to others show. Help me, Lord, help us as your people to be intent on realizing this in our hearts, in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.